Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read verse 31. There's a lot in Hebrews 10 to glean out of there. One thing that I have seen is what we preached on 2 weeks ago. While everybody was missing, I preached on forsaking the assembly. It just happened that way. But I see through this that the chapter, this whole chapter practically is dealing with that right there. After verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as manner of some is, then it starts talking about sinning willfully. For if we sin willfully and all this, and certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. I mean, that's all connected with forsaking the assembly. Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Psalm 76 and verse 7 says, "Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry?" There's just not much teaching or thought of God nowadays in that area right there. Who fears God? I looked up another verse right here a while ago while I was thinking, because I remembered it. It's Psalm 89 verse 7. It says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all that are about him." The power, the awesomeness, the fear of God like that is just not spoken of anymore. It was a big thing in times past. The old preachers, the Bible, the prophets spoke of it often. The Bible's full of it. It's a different view we have now of God. He's all love and kindness and mercy. Well, God is love and kindness and mercy, and that's wonderful. And we don't want to leave that out either. But we certainly need a good dose once in a while of this right here. We need to stop and realize what it's going to be like to face God. Saint or sinner?
Yes.
First, you know, this is directed at the sinner or the one who starts into the way of God and backs out. He's a sinner. Forsaking the assembly. Remember how we talked about that, you that were here? It's to walk away. To start and quit. It's to give it up. Go join back to the world. Return to your wallowing in the mire. Return to your own vomit, like the Bible talks about in Peter. It's directed to those people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, the living God. It's the context here of forsaking the assembling of the church. Now don't forget that. All this that he's talking about and the fear of God and falling into the hands of a living God, it's a fearful thing, a fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation. It's all about how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Who does that? Those who forsake the assembling and walk away. That's right. Now, the idea of falling into the hands of God. Notice the language. You know, it's falling into the hands of the living God. It has to do with being closed in upon or being overwhelmed with. You don't have any control over yourself if you're falling. You're not going to fight it. I mean, your fighting is futile. If you're falling, you're going wherever you're going, and there's nothing going to stop you. No power of your own or nobody else is going to rescue you. Brother Church fell down there last Sunday, you know, and we talked about that and talked about it, but that's how it was. There wasn't no stopping it. There was nothing to be done to stop it. It was out of our hands and reach, and that's the way it is, falling into the hands of the living God. A person may fight and resist God all of his earthly life. You can. Most people do. They fight God. They resist. And they say, no, no, no. And they run from him and they avoid him and they ignore him. You can do that all your life. But there's coming a point in time when you will be helpless to resist what God is about to do to you and with you. You understand that? Fallen into the hands. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You better submit yourself unto God before that happens. You better submit yourself willingly. You better yield to Him instead of falling into His hands. A great part of the misery and the fear and the torment of that time will be the realization that God spoke to you so tenderly for so long and drew you gently. But now you're forced to stand in His presence to be judged and punished. Think about that. Part of the misery of it and part of the torment of it is going to be to realize He spoke to me 1,000 times. But my worldly things and all of that I kept and held on to, and I said no, no, no. And now there's no stopping it. You're going to stand before God. Want to or not. You don't have anything to say about it anymore. You can't say no. You can't resist. You can't run. You can't do anything. You have fallen into the hands of the living God. An appointment with God is waiting for us all down the road somewhere, whether saint or sinner. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Never will forget that day I stood and talked to Marcelino over there in Mexico, and he'd quit and wasn't coming to church and was out of the way and all messed up. And I quoted that verse to him. I said, you know, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And he said, and after this, the judgment. He said it. It wasn't long after that he died. There's some very good reasons why God is to be feared above everyone and everything else. Everybody would say, hey man, that's right. But really, how much do you really think about that? First of all, He'll never die or cease to exist. You know, with all our earthly adversaries and enemies, you can entertain the hope that they might die, because they might. If you got an enemy, you got somebody you got to answer to here on this earth, you can always hope that something will happen to them. They'll die, or somehow they'll lose their power and authority to inflict judgment upon you. Somehow you're going to squirm out of it. Somehow somebody's going to help you. Somehow something's going to happen that you're going to escape this. You can think that way. You can hope that way on this earth. But not with God. You don't have any kind of hope like that. With God, we can't have any such hope because He is not going to die, and He's not going to cease to exist. And furthermore, He's not going to change His mind or His law, or He's not going to erase what you've done, because it's too late at that point. Forgiveness is available for anything that anybody has ever done here, where everybody says no, and everybody fights and resists God and His Spirit. There it won't even be available. And there will be no fighting. The threat of His impending judgment will never go away. Ever. Ever. That's the thing about guilt. There's a lot of people that somewhat make right their wrongs among that they've done to other people here, but they still never really get over the fear of God in that matter. Mm-hmm. Still to face God with it. Well, you can be forgiven here, and you can get peace with God here for the transgressions that you've done against other people here. But if you wait until this moment, no. He's eternal. And why we ought to fear that God? I mean, there's some real good reasons to fear Him, because He's eternal and He can inflict eternal punishment, because He'll always be there to enforce it. Everybody hopes in this earth, in this life. And it's so ingrained in our thinking that we just really don't think anything's permanent.
Right.
That it's going to change. It'll have something will bring this to an end. Some way I'm going to be delivered. Some way I'm going to have it better someday. I'll get out of this. Something will change. Yep. We live that way. Yep. And that's the way it is here. Mm-hmm. But it's not that way in eternity.
That's right.
Whatsoever is holy, let it be holy still. Whatsoever is filthy, let him be filthy still. It's a fixed state forever, and God is the one who enforces it. And he does not change his mind. And there's no other creation awaiting to be done. There's no other thing that's going to fix all this that you've done here when you don't fix it while you're here. He has all power. So he can inflict the punishment that he deems appropriate, and he has the power to see it through. With earthly authorities, we've always have the hope of appealing to a higher bench. But there's no higher bench than God. That's the end of the line. That is the supreme court. Final.
Yes, sir.
It's the final word. And the thing about it is, ain't gonna be no court there. There's no trial. There's no arguments. There's no lawyers or anything. Nobody's on your side. You stand alone before God, condemned already, because you believe not on his Son. That's why Jesus came to the world, John chapter 3. Now, with earthly judges, a transgressor can always entertain the hope of covering his crimes enough to make him uncertain of his guilt. That's all you got to do. If there's any kind of reasonable doubt, you have to be found guilty beyond any reasonable doubt. If you can just sow any kind of doubt, then they can't justly convict you. They got to let you go. And the world sinners thrive on that here. We mentioned here a few weeks ago about how that it is better, it's more important to protect the innocent than it is to condemn the guilty. So in this world, it just works different among men than it's going to work when you face God. That's why it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because you've never had anything like that on earth.
Yeah.
I don't care if they send you to death and they're going to hang you or fry you in an electric chair. You've never faced such a solemn judgment is what you're going to be when you stand before God, what you're going to be facing. He'll never have any such hope facing God himself, because, see, men don't know, really. We just go on evidence. We have to look at the evidence and the testimony of other people. God don't rely on that at all. He knows the secrets of your heart. He's seen what you did in the dark. He's seen it if nobody else ever seen it or ever knew about it. And he knows. He doesn't have to try to sort it out and discern the truth, whether you're guilty or not, or what you really did, or how it happened. He knows. So there's no court. There's no arguments for the defense and for the prosecution. It's not going to work out well. I don't care how many times you've heard that. That Jesus is our advocate in heaven and that he argues on our behalf with God the Father. And what a bunch of baloney. He and the Father are one. He don't argue on our behalf. My, how in the world does everybody get so warped up in their understanding of salvation and the atonement and how all this works? Ain't no wonder people don't fear God anymore.
Right.
Jesus will take care of me. He's on my side.
Yeah.
Like Jesus is against the Father and on your side. What a mess of doctrine, of devils. Now, no matter how guilty, the sinner has hope in earthly matters that he can escape punishment through some means with the help of someone, but he will stand before God alone with no advocate, and there will be no arguments on his behalf. The record is there to show what God can do when judgment time comes. We've got a Bible full of records of judgment here. We know the major ones, Noah's day. God judged the world. And everything that breathed died, except Noah and those that were with him on the ark, in the ark. Did anybody stop him? Did anybody prevail to delay it or to hold him off in any way? Not a one. A world full of people and not one, nobody, no angel, nothing, no power could stop what God did. He put an end to the world.
That's right.
And started it all over.
Yep.
Sodom and Gomorrah, he turned them into ashes. And the Bible tells us that that is a testimony to us of what God will do with the ungodly. He knows how to deal with the ungodly.
Yes, sir.
Nobody could stop him. The Sodomites beat Lot's door down. They thought they were in control of everything, just like men do now. But when it come time for God to drop the hammer, nobody could do anything to stop him. Israel, how many times did Israel get judged and punished by God over and over and over for their ungodliness and their wickedness and for forsaking God? And did they ever hold off God? The only way they ever stayed any punishment was by repenting and getting right with God.
Yes.
And bought them a little more time. What about that rich man in hell? Begging for Abraham to send Lazarus. You know, Lazarus who laid at the rich man's gate full of sores and the dogs licked his wounds and he ate from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. The rich man in hell wanted Abraham to send him back to tell his brothers, lest they come to this terrible place. But did he? What was Abraham's answer? No, there's a great gulf fixed. He can't go to them. Neither that, you know, you can't cross this. There's no way. The situation is fixed forever. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they won't believe Moses and the prophets, neither would they believe if one came to them from the dead. So judgment is final when you face God. That's what happened. You know, the rich man died also and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. None of these had any power to resist the judgment and punishment of God. Rich man thought he had the world by the tail. Thought he had power. Money is power. Wealth makes you get to call the shots on whatever you want. But not with God. Money don't make any difference. Now if you live carelessly and without a real knowledge and relationship with God, there's some things about God that's going to become real to you only when you face Him. When we face God, we're going to realize that He is indeed a living God. And all them dumb pot-smoking hippies and college professors that said He was dead, they were just lying fools. You're going to realize that. You're going to realize He's not an idol. He wasn't that picture on the church wall. I mean, He's not just some monster or something. He's God, living God. You're going to realize He's living. You're dealing with a real power here, a real living power that's more than you ever comprehended in your life. And still, when you see Him, you're still not going to comprehend it. He's been long-suffering. You're going to realize in that moment that He has been long-suffering and patient with you and your foolishness up until this point. But that now you're facing a living God whose righteous judgment is about to be passed upon you. You've seen in these pictures and everything how they show in the courtroom. You know, when the jury comes in, they say, we find the defendant guilty. And the judge says, "Will the defendant please rise?" And he has to face the jury. The jury says that. And then before the judge passes sentence, he has to stand to hear the sentence, the punishment. What's going to happen to me? You're going to realize that standing before God. Think about it. You're fixing to hear the final word about what you're going to be for eternity. Where are you going to be? What's it going to be for you? And you don't have any power to do anything about it. Where'd we start out here? Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some is. Wow. You think everybody ought to go to church?
Yes, sir.
There was a time when it was more that way. Most everybody did go to church. Whether they were saved or not, they went to church. But what did they do? Through the time here and through all the influence of all the media and this culture that we live in, they forsook the assembling of the saints of God. Well, this is where it leads to. You're going to realize that all your foolish arguments that you held up to others against God have evaporated and become meaningless in foolishness to you. All of these, this unbelief and infidelity that you see in people who have their gripes against God and their grudges against God and their reasoning against God, and they believe in everything in the world but God. They're gonna realize when you're standing before Him, living God, they're going to realize, what a bunch of foolishness. Why did I think that? Why did I say that? Boy, how in the world could I have been such a fool? But it's too late. You know, anybody, if you had a chance to stand before the living God right now, it'd straighten you up. And if He'd put you back here, I believe you'd live different. But that's exactly what happens in salvation. You come into contact with God through Christ and this and His Holy Spirit. You're awakened. Your spiritual eyes are open, like we talked about Wednesday night, and you see. You understand. In part. And in part is enough. You see, the lost that are blind, they're completely blind. They think God is a stick or a stone or something else. They make light. They make Him a fish or a bird or a creeping thing. That's how they think of Him. But to come into His presence, the living God. And it's not going to happen to you anyway on this earth except through Christ and being born again.
That's right.
Or you're going to face Him head on like that in judgment. That's only two choices.
Right.
It's much better to find Him now, to seek Him now. You're going to realize that God has used human instruments to deal with you until now. And you made light of them and thought them to be fools. But that is very different. But that it's very different to face a living God face to face in judgment. And you realize they weren't the fools, you were. See, if you live carelessly and without a real knowledge of God, there's some things about God you're going to understand when you face Him. And that's one of them. You're going to realize, you know, people have tried to talk to me. People prayed for me. People tried to teach me. People were an example before me, and I ignored it all and throwed it all away and made fun of it and lied of it, and I found it contemptible. Now I'm facing God Himself. He does have, you're going to realize that He does have all power in heaven and in earth, and you have nothing in your defense. Did you ever see somebody get real humble all of a sudden when they realize that they're outgunned completely? Or when they're disarmed? That's how it is, right here.
Yep.
Standing before God, the Almighty God, the One that's all-powerful, that with His Word spoke this universe into existence, and you're standing facing Him, awaiting your sentence.
Yep.
It's a fearful thing.
Yes,
if you just sit, if you just think on it a little bit, you'd realize how fearful it really is. You're going to realize that He is able to deal to you whatever punishment He deems necessary and appropriate.
That's right.
You're going to realize that you have fallen into His hands. And that He can and will do with you what He deems right and just. And you're going to stand there as a guilty sinner. What are you going to expect as punishment? You'll realize that you're never going to escape this judgment, His judgment, whatever it is. What He says to you here will be permanent and fixed for eternity. Isn't that an awesome thing to realize you're standing at that point? Do you ever think about what it would feel like if you were in a court of men and the judge sentenced you to death? Do you ever think about that?
There's nothing you can do.
Well, you know, there's a great difference between the saint and the sinner. You know, the saint's going to face God, and it's going to be a fearful thing. But at the same time, it's going to be a wonderful thing. If you live for God and you walk with God and you fellowship with God and you walk in the light, you have fellowship one with another. And to meet Him is not going to be such a terrible, frightening, fearful thing. I believe it's going to be different than that. It's going to be a joyous thing. You know, it's just like we were talking about the two funerals here that we've got at our hands. The one we were at yesterday and the one that's coming up here. One is high emotions, but it's tears of joy. And no fear, no dread, no bitterness. Just praise God. And then the other is just no God. No hope. No knowledge at all. Just total darkness. And that's kind of how it is between the saint and the sinner when we face God. There's no other appeal to appeal to. There's no other to appeal to. And nowhere else to turn. This is the end of the line right here. We think funerals are the end of the line. The finality of it. You know, the just not going to be the same after this. You know, this person is gone from us forever. We think, you know, that's the way we look at a funeral. It's done. But boy, this is going to be way more final than that for the sinner. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Psalm 76, verse 7, I read this at the beginning. Let me read it again. It's a short verse. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? You know, the first great awakening in America happened when Jonathan Edwards preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. He read his sermon off a piece of paper. And it, you know, it lit a fire in the whole country. That caused people to realize what I'm preaching about this morning. That it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We read the other morning in Revelation. Let me read this and then we'll quit here. But Revelation 11, this is what we're talking about here too. 11, verse 15 through 19. And the seventh angel sounded. It's amazing because you go through those and they sound. And then there's a pause and there's a entry of a lot of other things. And then the seventh angel sounded. The last one. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. You hear a song? And He shall reign forever and ever. Now listen to this. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. See, you see what's happened here? Why are they praising God? Because finally, the whole universe sees God just take control of everything, obviously. Now, we know God controls everything, but sin is rampant right now.
Right.
And there's a lot going on. It's going to stop right here.
Amen.
Right here.
Amen.
And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. And, don't forget this, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. What about that? And there were seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. That's when God says, done. Stop. It's time that the wicked be judged, and it's time for the saints to be rewarded. And these 24 elders were saying, praise God, he's finally done it. The time has come. God has finally took the reins away from these wicked men.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And judgment is at hand now. So God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. You don't want to lose that view of God. It changes the way you live, think. Help you in temptation.
Yes, sir.
Help
yes.
you in your waywardness and yes. allowing evil spirits to stir up your temper and your
yes.
bad spirit. Give you a bad spirit.
Amen.
It help you to realize. Well, live with this in view. You're going to face God one of these days. Why in the world is it so hard for us to get a hold of that and live our lives by that? You know, there yesterday, that is just the thing. It just kept bearing on my mind, thinking about it. You know, how do you expect to come to this place right here and be able to have this kind of a funeral, this kind of a goodbye to loved ones if you don't live walking with God all the way through? How you expect God to be your joy there when he never was before? The things of the world were your joy and your pleasure and what you live for and what you long for and what you plan for and everything else. And then you, wham, hit the wall. And then you think God's going to be there for you like that was yesterday? Nope. I'm here to tell you, it's not going to be that way. Amen.
Amen.
Father, thank you for the Word of God. I know this is true and right, timely. I know it's needed in all of our lives. We need to be reminded in such insufficient, feeble words as this morning. It's just a shame that that's the best we can do, to try to exalt you and portray your majesty and your power. And the Bible tells us over and over about how you're to be feared, and yet we're blinded somehow to what it's going to be like when we meet you face to face. Lord, help us to live every day. Think every thought. Please help us, Lord. It's a battle here, a struggle, and all of that because the enemy is working on us. But Lord, help us to keep this in view. Not just that you're a loving, patient, forgiving, long-suffering God, but that there's a time when all that will be laid aside and judgment will be passed and rewards will be given according to what we've really done and what we've really been. Lord, help us, I pray. Go with us now. Watch over Amy traveling. Help them to get home safely tonight. And help these folks, Lord, that we mentioned this morning in prayer that need you today. Please help them. Brother Kenny, help him. At Brother Mike Church down there. Help him, I pray, today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.